that in Revelation chapter 17 is that you have a city with seven mountains, and there's only one city like that. It's Rome. So when you read about the first beast, you find him in Rome. Now, I say that because there is a tendency among some evangelicals to believe that the first beast is the Antichrist. And that's fine. I'm not saying to you that I have the last word. I'm simply saying that the Antichrist doesn't end up in Rome. He is in Jerusalem. He is the false Messiah. We're going to read about that in just a minute. That he is in his temple. And he is worshipped by the Jews and accepted as a Messiah. The Antichrist, the beast out of the earth, the beast out of the sea, is in Rome. Now, tonight we're going to visit Rome. First, we're going to visit Jerusalem. Those are the two hot spots in prophecy. If you want to know just how close we seem to be to the coming of the Lord, you look at Palestine, and you look at Europe. Now, you can look at other places, too. You can see amalgamation in Russia. You can see the development of Egypt. You can notice across the Euphrates River the hordes and hordes of Chinese people and all that, because they all play in this picture. But primarily, the great powers will be from these two beasts. One in Jerusalem, the Antichrist, and one in Rome, who is the head of the revived Roman Empire. Now, we read last night about the beast out of the sea, and we're not going to repeat that tonight. But as you drop down to verse 11, I want to repeat these verses because we're going to look tonight at the passages in the Bible that deal with the Antichrist. Now, he has several names. That's what's confusing. John calls him Antichrist in the epistles. John calls him the beast out of the earth in Revelation. He's also called in Revelation the false prophet. I think he's called that because, as I said to you last night, it seems to me that he starts off stronger than he ends. He ends up deferring to the beast out of the earth. And therefore no longer called the beast, but the false prophet. He's also called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. And we'll see that in just a minute. Now, verse 11 says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." And I take that symbolism, earth contrast to sea, meaning it's Palestine. "And he had two horns like a lamb." Horns speak of power. A lamb, of course, speaks of the Lord. He is the lamb. This Antichrist is anti, not only against, but he is in the place of. He calls himself the Messiah. And the Lord said that. "I am come in my Father's name. You don't receive me. He will come in his own name, and you'll receive him." And they will. "And he spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast," although we're going to see in a minute he's worshipped too, "whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders." You would expect a false Messiah to do wonderful things because he's imitating the Messiah. "He'll do great wonders, great signs, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven." You know, there are people today who believe that if a man does miracles, he must be of God. Isn't that pretty much what people think? I mean, if he's a fake, he's a fake. But if he does miraculous things, he must be of God. That isn't necessarily so. You can have all kinds of signs and wonders. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Many will come to me in that day and say, have I not done many wonderful works and cast out demons?" And the Lord will say, I, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now here is the false Messiah, and he's doing wonderful things. That's why when people come to me and say, it must be of God because of the signs. Look, there's a church, and everybody's wallowing on the floor, barking like dogs. Isn't that wonderful? Well, throw them a biscuit. I mean, this is ridiculous. But you have that in the so-called Toronto experience. And I am not convinced at all when wonders are done. You see, the Bible says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. And the way our message is corroborated today, is not by signs and wonders and miracles, but on the authority of the Word of God. Well, this man does great miracles, and he deceives them. That's very important. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to Jerusalem. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, will you, chapter 2, will you please? 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Already Paul in this passage talked about the fact, he said in verse 7, in verse 16, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, that's the revelation, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, number one. Number two, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now over in chapter 2, in verse 3, in that same vein, verse 1, chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken. See, in verse 7 of chapter 1, they were troubled. In verse 2 of chapter 2, they're shaken. Don't be shaken in mind or troubled. A lot of people going around troubling people about going through the tribulation. A lot of popular preachers are saying, maybe we're going through it. And of course, there are some who say, no, I'm post-trib, and some say, no, I'm mid-trib, and some say, I'm pre-trib. I heard one man say, I'm pan-trib. What's pan-trib? It'll all pan out in the end. And that really isn't that funny, because the fact is, a lot of people are confused about it. And the more confused they get, the more they get their eyes on the confusion and get them off of Christ. Well, he says, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is present, not the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. That's very important. We're talking here about the revelation, not the rapture. Let no man deceive you by any means, and that's what they're doing. For that day shall not come except there come the apostasy, the falling away first. Now, and that man of sin. Now, if you mark in your Bible, here are some names for the Antichrist. We've already seen that he's called the beast out of the earth. Now, here are the names. In my Bible, I have colored them. And then I put the meaning of it over the name. He is the man of sin. Now he's called that because that gives his character. What is his character? It's sin. He's a man of sin. It says, the man of sin be revealed. Now here's the next appellation or name for him. It says, the son of perdition. So he has two names in this verse. One denotes the character of the Antichrist. The other denotes the destiny of the Antichrist. What is his destiny? Perdition. He's going to be dealt with by God. Now his character and destiny are seen in the following verses. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. In other words, he is anti-Christ. So that he as God, that's interesting, sitteth in the temple of God. Where is that? Jerusalem. The Antichrist is in Jerusalem. He said, well now, when you go to Mount Moriah now, there's no temple there, and I know that. But there's going to be. Won't take long to build. All the materials that are necessary to build the temple in Jerusalem are already. They're prepared. They're there already. And it won't take long for the temple to be built. And the Antichrist will come and offer himself as the Messiah. And he'll sit in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? See, Paul had told them already about this. Don't say it's not important. People say, well, we don't talk about prophecy. There's so many different views and ideas and so many different approaches. Don't emphasize that. Well, Paul emphasized it. He had been with them already and outlined the whole thing. Now he's doing it again because there was confusion in the ranks about the Antichrist. Hope this is fresh water. He said, remember I told you these things? And now, verse 6, ye know what restraineth, what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. See, there were some people who were saying, maybe the Antichrist is here. You know, we've always had that. I remember as a young lad hearing that Mussolini was the Antichrist. Remember that? Some of you old timers? Remember that, brother? Oh, you remember that Napoleon was Antichrist. I mean, I heard Kissinger was supposed to be the Antichrist. And they tried to figure that out. They got the numbers 666 in there and they worked them around so it turned out Kissinger. Say, we don't know who he is. We will not know. Why not? Well, look at it. For the mystery of iniquity. Now there's another name for him. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. Here, the mystery of lawlessness, literally. The mystery of lawlessness doth already work. The word work is the Greek word for energy. He energizeth. Only he, that personal pronoun is very important. Not it, but he. He who now hindereth. Well, my Bible says hindereth. Actually, in the old King James, it's let. See, well, that's why I don't use the King James. Hey, listen, let is a wonderful word. I use it every time I play tennis. When I play tennis, when the ball hits the net, it's a let ball. Not net ball. Let ball. We don't have to go to a dictionary to know what that means. Let means hindered. It was hindered by the net. Now, so he who now letteth, he who now hindereth, will continue to hinder, let, until he, whoever that is, be taken out of the way. I think it's the Holy Spirit. I think the only reason why we are not told who the Antichrist is that the Spirit of God is hindering the revelation and manifestation of the Antichrist. You say, you believe he's alive? Well, I think he probably is. Of course, I believe Christ is coming soon. If Christ comes at 10 o'clock tonight, the Antichrist has been around for several years. If the Lord doesn't come until next year, the Antichrist has been around. We don't know who he is, and we need not speculate who he is. Because the Spirit of God hinders the revelation of the Antichrist until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. When is that? The rapture? Now, my mid-tribulation rapturists and my post-tribulation rapturists are quick to say, don't you believe the Holy Spirit of God is omnipresent? And I say, yes, because he's God. Well, if he's omnipresent, then how can he ever be taken out of the way? Well, that's a good question. The fact is, an omnipresent God can't be taken out of the way in the sense that he is not aware and present everywhere. But the answer is that he is taken out of the way as to his present ministry. He came at Pentecost. Did he come? Well, how could he come if he's omnipresent? Well, he came to minister in a unique way at Pentecost. And the reason he came is to baptize people into the body of Christ. This is the age of the Spirit. We call it the age of grace. The age of the Spirit is good too. The Spirit of God has always been the instrument of getting people saved. But there is something unique about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 7, ye that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then he said, this spake ye of the Spirit who had not yet come, because Christ was not yet glorified. And when Christ was glorified at Pentecost, the Spirit of God came in his present ministry. And he is gathering together a people for his name called the church. And when the church is complete and is raptured out of this present world scene, the Holy Spirit in that ministry will leave as he came. And when he leaves, no longer will he be a hinderer of the revelation of the Antichrist. Makes it pretty clear. And then, what do you mean then? When? When he is taken out of the way, the rapture. When the Spirit leaves in his present work and ministry, then, that's a time word, shall that wicked one. Now, there's another name for the Antichrist. He's called Antichrist. He's called false prophet. He's called the beast out of the earth. He's called the man of sin. He's called son of perdition. Now he's called the wicked one. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. When will that take place? When he comes in great power and glory. When he judges the nations. He will deal with the beast and false prophet. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, the next verse describes the work of the Antichrist. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, the energy of Satan, with all dunamis, with all power, and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So people are going to follow him. He's going to be the man of the year. He'll probably be on the front page of Time magazine. Here is a great peacemaker, the Antichrist, in Jerusalem. And I want you to notice here, it says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause, they rejected the truth. God shall send them, who's the them? It's those who receive not the truth, verse 10. God shall cause them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Not a lie. The lie. Who is the lie? Another name for the Antichrist. He is a liar and the father of it. My good friend Tim LaHaye, and he is a good friend, I've known him for years, has written a lot of good books. His latest books are novels, and they're very intriguing, and they're bestsellers. I think he's written three or four, and he's got another one coming. And in his book, he describes these events. He makes one big mistake, and I think it's caused a lot of havoc, a lot of confusion among people. Because his book, which is in a novel form, talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and rapturing the church goes away, and then some guy who has heard the gospel many times and is left behind suddenly discovers that the rapture is true after all, and that his wife is gone, and he's left behind, and in his desperation, he gets saved. Now, I don't think that can happen. I happen to believe that if a man hears the gospel before the rapture, that when Christ comes, his doom is sealed forever. He'll not get a second chance. Now, that may seem harsh, but I think this passage says that. If I understand, if I exegete this passage correctly, I think that's what it says. That those who believed not the truth, when they could have believed, that for this cause God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. I think that their hearts will be so hardened and so impervious to the gospel, so inured to the gospel, that they will believe the lie and that they cannot be saved. Now, will people be saved in the tribulation? Well, of course. They'll do more in 7 years than we failed in missions to do in 2,000 years. 144,000 evangelists, all Jews, will proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And people from every kindred and people and tribe and nation will turn to Christ, even though tribulation's going on. Many of them will die for the cause of Christ, and some will survive. But there are people who have never heard. Never heard the gospel. These people have heard. You see, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you have several strikes against you already. Number one, you may die. If you die, there's no second chance. The rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. No reincarnation. No second chance. Number one, you may die. Number two, the Spirit might stop speaking to you. That may seem strange, but whether you like it or not, you can't just turn the Holy Spirit on anytime you want, like a water spigot. You say, well, okay, I guess I'll do it now. No, you won't. Man cannot be saved unless the Holy Spirit of God takes the initiative. Do you believe that? That's why I never have saved anybody. I'm a spiritual obstetrician. I'm just there to aid in the process of birth. You can't go around and give a person a little verse and have them say a few words and then slap them on the back and notch your gun and say, I got another one. That isn't the way it works. No, I'm not against soul winning. We have people saved every week in our church. I said this morning to you that it's very, very common on a Wednesday night for people to get up and say, my name is Harry Smith. I was saved last Monday, 2 days ago. And praise God for that. And we need to take the initiative and try to evangelize. But evangelization is predicated on the fact that God the Holy Spirit is dealing. And we need to pray that God the Spirit will speak. So, number one, you may die. Number two, you may say no to God too many times. And number three, Jesus may come. And if he comes, the Bible says, even though you know your loved one is gone, and even though you are acutely conscious that things are different, the Bible says that you'll have strong delusion to believe the lie, to believe the Antichrist. One good reason for you to run into the arms of Jesus Christ, to accept him. I'm not going to assume everybody here tonight is saved. If you've never trusted Christ, oh, do it tonight. Don't wait. Accept him. Trust him. Now, if you don't care, if you just pass it off and say, well, please, it's almost 25 after 8 and you're not nearly done. Now, get on with it. Now, if that's your feeling and you have no interest at all, but if God the Holy Spirit deals with you tonight, makes you concerned, oh, may you trust Him. Well, the Bible says here that God will give them strong delusion to believe the lie. That they all might be judged who believed. B-E-L-E-L-I-E-V-E-D. Past tense. Who believed. That's the people who didn't receive in verse 10. Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, we don't have a lot of time left. I was going to take it to Rome, and I'm going to do that and do it in 8 minutes, and then we're going to come back there tomorrow night. But that's the Antichrist. When you get home tonight, take your Bibles and turn to, not now, but later, to Daniel 11. The only time the Antichrist is mentioned in Daniel is in chapter 11. And the reason for that is because the book of Daniel was designed to emphasize the times of the what class? Gentiles. That's the whole emphasis in Daniel. Gentiledom. So, but once in chapter 11, the Antichrist is also called a king. Another name for him. And it says, he'll not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Who is the desire of women? It's Christ. Every woman had hoped, every Jewish woman hoped that she might be the one whose womb would carry the Messiah. He's called the desire of women. And in the 11th chapter of Daniel, this Jew will not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. All right, so much for Jerusalem. Let's leave it there. Now, the first beast in Revelation 13 came out of the sea. He's the head of the revived Roman Empire. Turn to Revelation 17 with me, please, and we'll at least take a look at that just briefly. Revelation chapter 17. Because now we go to Rome. And in Rome, we find there is a United States of Europe. But there's more than that. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of wrath and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot. The porne, the harlot, that sitteth upon many waters. Now I said to you when we got back there to Revelation 13 that the beast was out of the what? The sea. Here it is. Here is a harlot that sits upon waters, nations, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now let me up front tell you that I think this harlot is the one world church. The one world church headed up by the papacy. You know, I've gone through the book of Revelation in my church. Do you know, I even get people in my church a little bit restless on this. Because, you know, we are in a mode today where we don't want to be too hard on Catholicism because, you know, they believe in some things we believe in. They're against abortion, so are we. And I, even though I join them being against abortion, I think that this harmony that kind of is developing between Protestantism and Catholicism is not healthy. Because we're just getting ready for this ecumenical monstrosity. And every day the Pope moves closer to the Protestants. I mean, Protestants and Roman Catholics together. You've heard of that group? I mean, they're saying, look, let's forget our differences. Martin Luther was wrong. We made a mistake back there. We never should have left her. It's absolutely amazing how many people are falling for that today. And the answer to that is Revelation 17, because what is happening in 1999 with the Pope playing footsie with the Protestants and evangelicals are saying this. Dangerous thing. I know that when Jesus Christ comes and takes the church away, that Romanism and all of Protestantism will join in one great ecumenical monstrosity, ecclesiastical thing. And here it is. The kings have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of a fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now that beast is the head man. He's the head of the revived Roman Empire. And what's interesting is she controls the beast. Whoa. I mean, as strong as he is, and we saw that back in Revelation 13, that he's being worshipped as God. But here in Revelation 17, in the early part of the tribulation, the woman sits on the beast and she calls the shots. If you get a chance to get your hands on a book written by Hyssop, was he brethren, Hyssop? Huh? Presbyterian. Oh, hush. Hyssop has written a book called The Two Babylons. I'm sure it's in the library. He developed this whole thing, the Babylonian system. Or get Harry Ironside. Now we're doing better. Get Harry Ironside and read Harry Ironside on the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, when he develops this and shows how that the old Babylonian system is amalgamated with the papal system, and that what is going on today in 1999 is simply an amalgamation of the old Babylonian thing and the papacy, started with Constantine, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and it's finally developed into this situation right here in the 17th chapter of Revelation. So that the woman, this religious personage, is controlling the beast, and she's full of names and blasphemies, having seven heads and ten horns, that is the beast, and the woman was arrayed in purple. That speaks for itself, the color of the cardinals in scarlet color, bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls. She's very wealthy, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, her immorality. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, the mother of harlots. And you say, who are these harlots? These are all the other denominations. The Baptists are there, the Presbyterians are there, the Methodists are there, the church, Christian church is there. All these churches who still are kind of going through the motions even after God's raptured the true church out. These little things are still going, and they've all amalgamated with papacy. So she is the mother of harlots. They're the harlots. That's why I'm a separatist. I mean, I am a separatist. I will not cooperate with groups and organizations in our city who deny the cardinal doctrines of the Word of God, and I'm not a part of their unity, because I know that the ultimate end of that unity is right here in Revelation chapter 17. This is the end. And if I know that's the way it's going to turn out, should I support it? Should I put money in it? And I say to people all the time, if you're in a Baptist church that does not preach the Word and that goes along with this ecumenical nonsense, or in a Presbyterian church or a Lutheran church or whatever, get out of it. Well, so why should I? Because God says in the next chapter, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her evil deeds. And so here is this ecumenical one world religion, are you with me, writing the head of the one world political government. Isn't that cozy? The United States of Europe controls the world politically, and the woman, the religious harlot, sits on the beast and controls the beast. And they have the whole world in their hands. You know, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. If you don't believe that, you've never read history. You know nothing of the massacre. Do you know that in St. Augustine, Florida, I'm sure you've been there, there's a cemetery outside the city where the Huguenots were buried. They were slain by Catholics because they were Protestants, and they weren't allowed to be buried in the city because they weren't Catholic. And the Huguenots, you see, are just one little group of hundreds of thousands of people who have been slain for the cause of Christ when they took their stand against Romanism. She is dripping with the blood of the martyrs. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonderment. And the word means astonishment. I was astonished at her. You know, I'm very concerned, and I'm not going to overdo it here, but I'm very concerned because some of my best friends are now playing footsie with Rome. My best friends. And they're saying, isn't this wonderful? We're just, it's just, the Pope is Jack Van Impe. And I were like roommates together. We were in college together and were together all day, sat in all the theology classes and all the Bible exposition classes, double dated all the time before we were married. And after we were married, our wives went out together with him. I mean, he was my best friend. And he's gone 180 degrees on the issue of the papacy. It's frightful. People keep asking me, aren't you a friend of Van Impe? I said, yes. How can he do this? You see, there seems to be a slow movement of just breaking down barriers. And I get people in my church saying, Pastor, we love you. We love your preaching. We love your expositions. And we come to this church because you preach the Bible, but aren't you too hard on Romanism? Well, that's what I'm talking about. I get letters from priests all the time because I'm on the air 5 days a week in Cincinnati and also in Jacksonville here and in Chattanooga, and I get letters from Catholics saying it, and I say, look, I love Catholic people. I just led a Catholic MD to the Lord not too many months ago. It's interesting because he's a medical doctor, and in the group of doctors that he's in, one of them is a member of my church, and he has been witnessing for Christ. And they're radiologists, and they handle all the hospitals in the Cincinnati Covington area. So the radiologist that was saved, Dr. Brayton, has been witnessing to everybody in the hospital. And Schmidt, who is the Catholic doctor, said to Brayton, "You got to stop that. We don't do that. We're doctors. We can't witness like that. Especially in a Catholic hospital." So Braden invited Schmidt to church. And when I gave the invitation to be saved, down the aisle on the left-hand side comes Dr. Schmidt's wife. And down the aisle on the right-hand side comes Dr. Schmidt's daughter. And they didn't know they were coming, and they met in the front. And we led them to Christ. And Schmidt, of course, is having problems. And so we have a discipleship class. And Schmidt's daughter and wife are in it. And old Dr. Schmidt figured he better show up, too, to find out what his wife's getting into. And so they're all witnessing, and he's just like a bump in the log. He said, "You better come out to see me." And I went out to see him in his home and led him to Christ. And he's one of the greatest soul winners in our church now. Dr. Smith, the former Catholic. Let him tell you about Romanism. So we love them and we need to reach them. We need to have a heart for them. But we need to be truthful about the direction they're going. And very clear. Well, my time is gone. We're going to pick that up at Revelation 17 tomorrow night. I can't leave it there. But let me just stop here and say to you that if you're not saved, knowing what I know about prophecy, if I were you, I'd just run to Christ and say, "Oh Lord, save me." I don't understand everything he said. I may not agree with everything he said. But I want to be saved. Lord, save me. And he'll do it. And when he is taken out of the way, that is the Holy Spirit, you'll go too. Amen? Thank you, Father, for the word. And we pray that as we continue this exposition tomorrow night, that and then bring it all together, we pray that we might again have a full realization of the victory that is ours in Christ. We thank you that you're sovereign, that you know the end from the beginning. And we thank you that in grace, that there's a call that comes ringing, "O'er the restless waves, send the light." And we pray that we might do that in Protestant and Catholic nations. And rather than compromise with them, see them converted and brought to Christ. We'll open our eyes as to the evils of ecumenicism. Open our eyes as to the evils of deceptive practices, even signs and wonders. Help us to be true to the Word. And help us to be emissaries of the gospel of grace. And we shall